Well, good morning, and let me say what an honor it is to be here. It's a joy and an honor to be a member of this church. And as Brother Bill said, though we're often away on the weekend, I love teaching on Wednesday nights to the folks who are able to come. I know many of you have obligations on Wednesday night, but I also know that from 6:45 to 7:45, we pray and then we study God's Word. And if you're free, you're always welcome to come and be a part of that. But I love the passion of this church. I love its heart for the nations. I love its heart for our community. And I love our pastor. And so it's just a great delight and joy and honor to be a part of White Crossroads Baptist Church. If you look in your bulletin, you will see that I had planned on speaking from Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 and drawing from the life of Bertha Smith, who actually was in many ways the successor in China to Lottie Moon. About the time that Lottie Moon was coming, was dying, and then was brought back to America, Bertha Smith goes there, both single women, both spending more than 40 years of their lives in China with incredible fruit as a result of their labors. But in light of the music that we have just sung, I now know why the Lord directed me in a different way. And so if you would, take your Bible and join me at the place that is probably, for most of us in this room, the most well-known and popular verse in the Bible, John chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, I said that is probably the most popular verse for us because in survey after survey now across America, if you were to ask the question, what is the most well-known verse in the Bible? The answer now too often is Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Judge not, lest you be judged. And I understand why our culture has adopted that particular verse, but John chapter 3 and verse 16 really is a divine love story. As Martin Luther said, it is the gospel in miniature. And what I want to do this morning is simply take this single verse and break it apart and look at it point by point, phrase by phrase, in some cases even word by word, and perhaps give us a different look at this verse that we know so well. Unfortunately, we sometimes no longer see the joy and the glory and the greatness and the magnitude of it. Now, to put it in context, let's go back and read chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 18, noting that this verse falls in our Lord's discussion with a man named Nicodemus. And so chapter 3, verse 1, the Gospel of John. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was actually a member of the Sanhedrin. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And it's almost as if Jesus completely ignores what he just said, because Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man, that is the Lord Jesus. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's unwrap this wonderful verse and let me show you very quickly 12 different facets of the promises that we have in John chapter 3 and verse 16. It begins as the Bible begins, for God, revealing the greatest provider and the greatest lover. Indeed, Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 begins with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 3:16 begins with God, for God so loved the world. Francis Schaeffer reminds us that God is there and he is not silent. We have a talking God. Yes, this God has talked to us in his word, but this God has especially talked to us in the person of his Son. Furthermore, this verse informs us that it is God who takes the initiative in our salvation. He is the true seeker. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when you die, you're going to heaven because you put your faith and trust in Christ, you know that God came looking for you. You did not go looking for God. We do not seek him. He seeks us. And God came on a rescue mission through his Son for you and for me. That's why Paul can say in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And who is the one that loves us? It is the omnipotent, the omniscient, the omnipresent, eternal, infinite, sovereign Lord of the universe. This is the one who acted on our behalf and did for us what we could have never done for ourselves. For God tells us that salvation comes from the greatest provider and the greatest lover. For God so loved. That phrase, so loved, reveals the greatest passion and the greatest degree. It's just two words, so loved. The word so means in such a manner or to such a degree. It speaks of a particular way of loving. If I say to my wife, Charlotte, I love you, and then I follow up with the phrase, I so love you, it makes it greater. It intensifies it. It carries it to another height and to another level. And because it is God who so loved, the degree of this love is nothing less than infinite. Yes, as one man said, the word is so small, but its meaning is so big. God so loved. In the Bible, the word love is an action word. It's not an abstract idea. It's not a warm and fuzzy feeling. It's not butterflies in the stomach. I often say when folks hear me voice those words, now don't misunderstand me, I'm just fine with warm and fuzzy feelings. And I have no problem with butterflies in the stomach. When I am around my wife, Charlotte, even after 36 years, I still get a rapid beating of my heart, and I get butterflies in my stomach, and I get warm and fuzzy feelings. And so I'm not opposed to those things, but that's not what love is. No, love is an action word. Love is a word that describes making choices, making decisions. Love is an act of your will whereby, now hear me, you choose the best for another even if it costs you. You choose the best and you act for the best of another even if it costs you. John Piper says love is passion in action. I like that. Because you're passionately pursuing the best interest of another even if it costs you. It means you put other people's needs first. Now, you're not interested in what you can get. You're far more interested in what you can give. That's why John will write in his letter in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the satisfaction for our sins. And then he can write verse 19 of chapter 4, we love him because he first loved us. So love reveals the greatest passion and degree, for God so loved the world. That reveals the greatest possibility and the greatest number. Here we see the bigness of God's heart and the scope of His love. God's love is for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. As we read in the missionary promise of Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, it is for every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. Black people, brown people, red people, white people, yellow people, all are the object of God's love. You know, I used to falsely say, didn't mean to be false, but I used to falsely say, our God is a colorblind God. And what I meant by that was, God sees the inside of every person in exactly the same way as in need of a Savior. And that is actually true. But He's not colorblind. God delights in making black people and brown people and yellow people and red people and white people. He loves the diversity of His world. And how diverse is it? Well, I checked yesterday afternoon as I was, again, preparing my message for this morning, and I discovered once more that according to the Joshua Project, there are more than 16,700 people groups in the world today. Different languages, different cultures, their own distinct identity. 16,709 to be precise. You say, well, how many are unreached? How many have either no access or limited access to the gospel? And the tragic answer is 7,037. Best case scenario, we're talking about 3 billion people. Worst case scenario, we're talking about 4.28 billion people, which means this. Now listen to me. There are places in the world today where you and I could go and be dropped by a helicopter or a parachute. We hit the ground and we start walking, and we would walk days, weeks, and months. We would never see a church. We would never even meet a Christian. Here's Brother Joey talking about being in a place, 70 to 75 million people in Turkey, maybe 5,000 believers. My goodness, there are almost 5,000 Southern Baptist churches in North Carolina. And 5,000 believers. That's why Brother Joey and his family are there. That's why several years ago, my wife and I met one of our graduates who very sheepishly informed us that she was serving the Lord in the Sudan, living in a dung hut, which is a hut made of dung. That's what it is. No running water. No electricity. She and one other girl, the only evangelicals in this refugee camp, where there were young men that were there because both of their parents had been killed in the civil war fighting of that country. Why would that little blonde-headed, blue-eyed girl put her life in a place like that? Because God so loved the world. And that's why we have people that go to the hard places and go to the dangerous places, the great cities and the rural areas. And that's why you and I give. And that's why some of you will go. Because God loves this world. Of course, don't miss that. Don't miss that. That God loves the world also means that God loves you. God specifically and precisely loves you. And here's the deal. If indeed you die and you never receive Christ, and you go to that place called hell, you will go there forever, haunted by the truth. Jesus Christ died for me, and I did nothing about it. No, the world reveals the greatest possibility and the greatest number. Number four, for God to love the world that He gave. This reveals the greatest proof and is the greatest act. I often say that love is a beautiful four-letter word. Sometimes it's best spelled G-I-V-E. In this context, we'll say G-A-V-E. In other words, God gave and He proved His love for the world. He gave. He did not take. He gave and He showed His love for sinners that could never have saved themselves. That's why, now hear me, that's why Christmas and Easter must always be seen together. That's why Christmas and the cross must be always kept together. We never lose sight of the fact that that baby in the cradle is also that man hanging on the cross. And had there been no Easter, Christmas would be meaningless. And had there been no Christmas, there could not be an Easter. And so God gave, and because God gave, we give too. Brother Bill shared a moment ago about our goal for Lottie Moon, $50,000. We should smack that and blow past it. Already we've given $22,000 toward it, but there's no reason for us not to give far beyond what our goal is established to be. Several years ago, I was in a church that really emphasized tithing, and I believe in tithing. Actually, I believe in giving more than tithing, but I believe 10% is a good place to start in giving your financial resources to God. I think it's a terrible place to stop, but I think it's a really good place to begin. But we just hammered it, and even said something like this: 10% of what you have belongs to God. The other 90% is yours to do with as you please. Well, this is for free. That's just flat out wrong. In fact, that's heresy. Even Baptist churches sometimes, Brother Bill, teach heresy. Even Bible-believing churches teach heresy. Because 90% is not yours. 100% of what you have is God's, okay? That's what the Bible teaches. And so I got into a healthy conversation with one of the men that was leading the finance campaign, and so he kind of got in my face and said, well, how would you motivate people to give? And I said, well, that's easy. I would just simply tell people to get on their knees, look to the cross, reflect upon what God gave you in Jesus, and then give. That's how I give to this day. We think about the cross, we reflect upon what God has given to us, and then we give. And my goodness, how could we not give generously and even sacrificially when we reflect upon the incredible gift that God gave us in Jesus? That's why the missionary C.T. Studd, who is buried today in the Congo, wrote, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." And Charles Spurgeon said, out of gratitude for the gift of Jesus, we have as our duty and our privilege to exhaust our lives for Jesus. He gave reveals the greatest proof and the greatest act. Number five, he gave his only son. This reveals the greatest present and the greatest gift. God gave his only son. The King James said his only begotten son. It means his unique son. His one of a kind son. There's no other son like this son. And here we have a God giving that which could have never been taken. And here we have God giving his son, which means he could give nothing greater. Never lose sight of the truth. God is the only father who sent his son into the world for the specific purpose of dying. How many of you in this room today have sons? Let me see your hand. You didn't give birth to your son with the intent of his death. You have daughters. You didn't give birth to those girls with the intent of their death. You gave them with the intent that they would have life, that they would flourish, that they would prosper. And yet God intentionally sent his son into this world for the specific purpose that he would die. Dying a death that you should have died. Paying a penalty that we all should have paid, but now don't have to because he paid it in our place. That's why Paul can write in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, speaking of our God, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? When God gave his son, he gave his best. And he gave his best to die. His only son reveals the greatest present and the greatest gift. Number six, that whosoever, that reveals the greatest privilege and the greatest invitation. Whosoever. It's a wonderful word in the context of John 3:16. You say, why? Because it indicates that the way of salvation is open and available to every single person. All sinners. Every sinner is the object of God's love and the recipient of His invitation to be saved. That's why we cross the street to share the gospel with our neighbor. That's why we go around the world to share the gospel with those who have yet to hear the name of Jesus. All sinners, all kinds of sinners, all degrees of sinners. And I love this. There are no racial or social exclusions, no national or geographical limits, no gender or relational exceptions, no ethnic exclusiveness. No. Everyone and all persons are the object of this invitation of whosoever. Yesterday, again, as I was preparing this message, I came across a thought that I adjusted just a little bit and threw it out there on Twitter. I do Twitter because all my students do Twitter and Facebook and Instagram and all that kind of stuff, and I just got to try to dog paddle to keep up with all of them. But anyway, I threw this statement out on Twitter, and evidently it struck a nerve, because it got retweeted a bunch of times. You say, well, what did you say? I said something just very simple, and it went like this. No one is so bad that they cannot be saved. And no one is so good that they don't need to be saved. No one is so bad that they cannot be saved. It does not matter who you are this morning, what you've done, you're not too bad to be saved. But you're not too good that you don't need to be saved. And it's becoming aware of the fact that I am bad, that I am a sinner, that then puts you in the mindset to know that you can come to Jesus and He will receive you just as you are, but He won't leave you there. He will make you absolutely brand new. That's why Jesus says in John 6:37, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And perhaps one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Bible says, whosoever, that includes you, and that includes me. Number 7, that whosoever believes, that reveals the greatest path and simplicity. The word believing means to have faith. To have trust. This is that vital link that connects your life to the saving and rescuing love of God found in Jesus. You know, the Bible is really clear. It divides the whole world into one of two categories. On the one side, there are the saved. On the other side, there are the lost. In the context of John 3:16, on the one side, there are believers. And on the other side, there are unbelievers. It is that simple, and the path is that clear. So this morning, you need to identify where you are. Either you're on the saved side or the lost side. You're on the believing side or the unbelieving side. And again, for Danny Aiken, my faith, my trust, my belief, it's all completely and totally in Jesus. In fact, I often say it this way when sharing the gospel with people. If Jesus can get you to heaven, I'm going. If Jesus can get you to heaven, I'm going. I put all of my eggs in the Jesus basket. And if Jesus can get you to heaven, I'm going to make it. And if He can't, I won't make it. You say, well, you don't have a plan B? There's no plan B. It's Jesus or nothing. It's Jesus or nothing. And so the Bible says believing, simply trusting in Him, is the means whereby we receive this wonderful thing called eternal life. And so believe reveals the greatest path and the simplicity of it. Number 8, in Him. Believes in Him reveals the greatest person and power. Of course, the phrase in Him refers to God's Son. It refers to Jesus. It is again a reminder of the greatness and the awesomeness of the love the Father had for this world of sinners. You see, God gave His most precious treasure. He gave His Son. It was a costly gift. It was a bloody gift. It was a rugged and painful gift, but it is a powerful gift. You see, in Him changes everything. In Him changes everything. That's why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, in Him, He is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, everything becomes new. In Him reveals both the greatest person and the greatest power. Number 9, whosoever believes in Him should not perish. This reveals the greatest promise and the greatest deliverance. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 reminds us that the wages of sin is death. In this context, the phrase perish means to die spiritually, to be separated from God for eternity. Now, every now and then you come across some sentimental theologians who will say, well, actually, perish here means annihilated. And those who know and love Jesus go to heaven, and those who don't love and know Jesus, they simply cease to exist. That's not true. That's not true. The Bible is very clear. There's a consciousness for all of us on the other side. And you'll either be in the eternal life category or the perishing category. But there is an existence on the other side for every single one of us. On one side is heaven and forgiveness and life. And on the other side is wrath and judgment and a place called hell. You say, Danny, this is the year 2014, almost the year 2015. We are a very cultured, sophisticated people. The Bible may talk about hell, but that's an old, antiquated book. Most modern people today, if they believe in hell, they don't think they're going to hell. You actually think people are going to hell? Let me tell you something. If hell does not exist, and hell is not real, then you explain to me this morning why God killed His Son at Calvary. Why? The only reason He would is because He had to save people like you and like me. No, the cross screams, there is a hell. And it is a truism. No one spoke about hell in the Bible more than Jesus. And He would know. He would know. Should not perish reveals the greatest promise and deliverance. Number 10, should not perish, but. But that reveals the greatest parting and the greatest difference. You say, why? Because it takes you from one side of the equation to the other. You move from the perishing side to the everlasting life side. It's a marvelous change in position and a great change in destiny. That's why, again, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and verse 5, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have, right now, have, reveals the greatest peace and the greatest certainty. God's gift of eternal life, God's gift of eternal salvation, it's not something you have to wait for. Many times people wrongly think that eternal life is something I get out there in the future after I die when I go to heaven. Well, that's part of it, but that's not all of it. No, you get eternal life the moment you believe. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and before our service ends, you repent of your sin and you put your faith and trust and you believe in Jesus, you'll leave this worship service today with the gift of eternal life. You'll have it right now and you'll have it forever. In fact, the Bible is so clear. On the cross, He obtained my salvation, and by His prayers today in heaven, He maintains your salvation. There's not one thing you did to earn it, and there's not one thing you can do to lose it. That's why the author of Hebrews says of the Lord Jesus, He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And you want to hear a great promise? Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. Listen, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. There's that word. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. No. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Have reveals the greatest peace and the greatest certainty. And finally, number 12, they will have they do have everlasting life. Here we see the greatest possession and the greatest blessing. Everlasting life. It's a quantity of life, a life that never ends. But it is a quality of life, a life that you get right now. As one man said, eternal life is a God kind of life, a Jesus kind of life. And Jesus spoke of this life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, the thief, that is the devil, he comes not to do except three things, steal, kill, and destroy. Why anybody would align with the devil is just a mystery to me. He's a liar, he's a killer, and he is a thief. No, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. That's what eternal life is. It is the abundant life. This morning, as I was again getting ready to come here, I took out a devotional book that I read from often. It's contains wonderful quotes about salvation and missionary activity. And I came across a quote from a man named Billy Graham. It's very simple, just like his preaching all of his life. But it's very profound. Now, let me put in context, and I close. My wife and I had the joy of meeting Dr. Graham in his home 7 or 8 years ago. His son, grandson, Will, graduated from Southeastern, called me one day and said, Dr. Aiken, would you like to meet my granddaddy? I said, let me pray about that. Yes, I would like to meet your granddaddy. And I lied. I didn't have to pray about it. My goodness, there's some things you don't have to pray about. And you don't have to pray about, would you like to go meet Billy Graham? So we got to go up there in his home for about 2 hours. And he was so kind and so gracious in every way. But while we were there, got to talk to him about a lot of things. I asked him a question. I said, Dr. Graham, I want to ask you a question. I've heard you say for many, many, many years that you believe on any given Sunday, at least 50% of the people in church. Now, think about what I'm saying here. I'm not talking about people whose name is on a church roll. I'm talking about people who are actually in church on Sunday. You believe that at least 50% of them are lost and that they're not saved. Do you still believe that? And he said to me, no, I don't believe that anymore. I think the number's much higher. And I said, why do you think that? And he said, because they have not believed the gospel. And they have not experienced the love of God. And what did he say that I wrote down this morning and put here in blue ink so that I could share with you as I close? Just simply this. God proved his love on the cross. When Christ hung and bled and died, it was God saying to the world, I love you. And this morning, on behalf of that same great God, I want to say to every one of you, no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what you may have ever done, God loves you. And he proved it by sending his son, Jesus. Would you pray with me? Bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. We come now to an important time in our service. We call it a time of invitation. You say, well, what is that, Danny? I've never been here before. Well, here's what it is. I'm going to invite you in the next few moments to make what I think is the most important decision a person will ever make in their entire life, and that is to believe on Jesus and receive the wonderful gift of eternal life. We're going to stand after I pray, and we're going to be singing a song, and already there are men here at the front that are here for this specific purpose. They want to love on you and minister to you. And so if you're here this morning and you would be honest enough to say in your heart right now, I know I'm not a Christian, but you're telling me, God loves you. And he sent his son Jesus just for me. He sent his son Jesus just for you. That's how great is the love of God for you. Well, then I'd like to know this God who loves me that way. Well, then great. But we stand to sing in just a moment, wherever you are, in the back, on on the side, down front, doesn't matter. I want you to step out from where you'll be standing and come forward and take one of these men by the hand and just simply share with them, I'm coming this morning because I want to be a Christian. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to know this God who loves me so much, He sent His Son to die just for me. They'll just take you aside quietly, open Bible, show you the wonderful truth that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I promise you this, greatest day of your life. Be the greatest day of your life. Maybe you're here and you're struggling with some spiritual issue, or maybe you're just hurting. You just like to have somebody to pray with you. We'll be glad to do that. Bottom line is, we just want to love on you in Jesus' name. We just want to minister to you in Jesus' name. We just want to help you and meet you where you are in the name of our Lord Jesus. So if you need to pray with someone, you need to publicly today acknowledge Christ, then you step out and you come forward. We'll be here to receive you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for John 3:16. It is the Bible in miniature, the gospel in a verse. Thank you so much that it tells us of a God who loves this world and proved it by sending His Son Jesus, who paid in full the penalty for all of our sins. And how grateful we are that we cannot do one thing to earn it, because we never would be able to earn it. But as a free gift, we receive eternal life by believing in you, trusting in you, putting our faith in you. So Lord, now as we sing, that we sing with gratitude and thanksgiving, those of us who know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're saved. And for others, Lord, if they don't know that, but they want to, give them the courage now, Lord, to step out and come forward. And let us pray with them. Let us lead them to you. All for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.